I have asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But I wanted to read something from the Proverbs to kind of set the stage for us as we look and begin this with this third chapter. I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 27, which reads, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, the churches of Galatia had been the recipient of the deceitful kisses of an enemy. But now they were receiving the faithful wounds of a friend. The Apostle Paul was not going to fail to express his love by saying nothing. He had to speak. The open rebuke was the truest expression of Paul's love for the Galatian churches. And that's why the Proverbs reads, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. To the sins and the failings of other churches, Paul could rebuke with a measure of sympathy, but not so in the moment as we are reading it here in the book of Galatians. This letter, rather, is charged with urgency. The true gospel was under attack. And nothing less than almost like a cavalry charge was required to crush the enemy's advances. So the Apostle Paul was not going to be meek with them in his rebuke. And so the scripture reads here in Galatians chapter 1, we look at these first five verses this morning. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Father, we thank you for the word of God and for this great defense that the Apostle Paul gave at a critical moment when the truth of the gospel was under a great attack. It would be just the beginning of an ongoing assault to move men's hearts and minds away from the absolute finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, who came into this world as the perfect representative of the Father and the perfect representative of fallen man. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Scripture tells us that there's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we want to thank you that there's a man in the glory, but he's the God-man, perfectly representing the Father, perfectly representing us fallen creatures. Lord, we thank you for this mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, scene of angels. Oh, Father, we are grateful for the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now this day as we step in again to magnify the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We ask this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see here that the apostle zeroes in on the source of deception. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" When we read here this, even though this is very strong language that the Apostle Paul uses in speaking to the Galatians, the churches that comprised this region of area that we now call the country of Turkey. Do not misunderstand. There's more than one word that was used that we would translate fool or foolish. One of those words is moron. Now, you can pretty much guess where what word we use in describing someone who is a moron. We're describing someone, you're just altogether absolutely stupid. That's not the word. The Apostle Paul is not using that word. He's not trying to insult, as you and I would use the word moron in talking to someone. It's an entirely different word. It's anotos. And it simply means not understanding, not perceiving. And it's based on this is an unworthy lack of understanding. And you can see from the context why the Apostle Paul used that particular word. He's not calling them morons, absolutely absent of any intelligence or logic. He is using this word, foolish, in this particular meaning. I might say to you, you can't be serious. Have you ever had somebody look at you, you can't be serious. You don't really think that. You're not really thinking that, are you? Have you really thought through what you've just said? That's more along the lines of us thinking somebody is saying something or doing something foolish. It's not understanding. It's not perceiving what they're doing or what they're saying, and it's an unworthy lack of understanding because you should have known better. Can we put it that way? This is foolish. You should have known better. And considering the ministry of the Apostle Paul that he had had among the Galatians, yes. What they are doing, what they were acting upon, what they were receiving, certainly you were taught better. Your mom might have said that to you at some point. You were taught better. You know better than to do that. That's the idea that the apostle is using here. Oh, foolish Galatians, can you not perceive the actions that you've taken? And so he says it, of course, in contrast, in the next phrase of the verse, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" So the fact that they are acting foolish and that they had received this instruction that is a lie, it's an attack on the truth. Is the truth necessary? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. And the Apostle Paul is speaking of the truth here. He's talking about the entire story of the gospel. He's talking about who Jesus is. He's talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And in particular, he's dealing with the issue of the cross. Previously, he had just written, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He's talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Oh, foolish Galatians, can you not perceive what these men have been saying to you and how these men are carrying you? You should have had better understanding. You were given the truth. You should have stayed with obeying the truth. That ye should not obey the truth. So it is in contrast. You are acting in a foolish way because you had been so very clearly taught. You should not have received this. You should not have been bewitched. Well, what a word that is. And it means just what you might think it might mean. It is a word intended. How could you let these come in and charm you? They had been seduced. They had been. The word actually has the idea of to slander. Saying much, these said much, but they said nothing because they could not add. How could anything that they had spoken add to the gospel that had saved them, changed them, and delivered them? Can you not see, in other words, he's asking, can you not see who is behind this? Now, I know that the book of Galatians was not written as a letter to the Apostle Peter to straighten him out. The letter is written to the Galatians, but I have to believe at some point, the Apostle Peter will have read this letter. It will have circulated beyond the churches of Galatia. It'll end up in the hands of the churches of Philippi. It'll end up back in Jerusalem. It'll also end up in Rome. It'll also end up in Peter's lap. This will be quite an echo in Peter's head as he reads it. Because Peter in Matthew chapter 16, you remember Jesus said, "Well, who do men say that I am?" Peter had the right answer: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." That was the right answer, wasn't it? And Jesus told him, "Well, Peter, you've come to that answer not on your own. It's my Father that has revealed that truth to you." And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on that, on this truth, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Bible tells us from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, Peter had been bewitched once before. He had his own agenda, and he certainly hears the Messiah. Messiah, we're not going to let this happen to you. Oh no, you're not going to suffer. We're going to keep you from that. And Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Who has bewitched you? Oh, foolish Galatians. Do you not see who is behind this? Do you not recognize who it is that has deceived you by their slanderous words about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me just read another verse of scripture to you out of the Proverbs. I'm reading from Proverbs 29, verse 25. Just listen as I read. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare. That is exactly what had happened to the Apostle Paul, that Apostle Peter there in Antioch. The very thing he talked about in the previous chapter, where they came in from the church at Jerusalem, and they were still hanging on to the law and circumcision and insisting that the Gentiles. Well, by implication, Peter's actions, this peer pressure, had seduced him. And now the Apostle Paul is letting them know, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? How did you get charmed into this charm slanderer? Well, so we see the source of this deception. At any point that anyone presents something that diminishes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, takes him down from his throne, challenges his deity, challenges his work on Calvary's cross. And that is exactly what had happened. These men came in behind to say that the cross was not enough. Correct? Therefore, Jesus is not enough. And that's why the Apostle Paul is absolutely adamant. And we don't find the same type of tender speech that he might have said to the church at Corinth. Oh, foolish Galatians. I'm not calling you a moron, but I am telling you that this is an unworthy lack of your understanding. You have been taught better. You were given the gospel. Not only do we see here the source of deception, but we also see the source of deliverance. The very verse that highlights their foolishness, that they should not have obeyed, that they should have continued to obey, and that they should not have been drawn away in disobedience to the truth. He says here, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What was the message that was given? Well, the centerpiece of the gospel, of course, is the crucifixion of Christ. Christ Jesus crucified has been manifestly opened before your eyes. How do I know that? Well, hold your place here in Galatians and turn back to the book of Acts chapter 13. Turn to Acts chapter 13 when the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, found their way into what we call Galatia now, what they called Galatia then. This is where the gospel came into Galatia, in Acts chapter 13. I want to pick up reading at verse 26. He had gone into the synagogue. And the Bible says here, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, that gives us a little bit of clue that there were Gentiles that had come in to the Jewish synagogue, as well as those true Jews who were looking to God for salvation. To you is the word of this salvation sent, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known therefore unto you, therefore men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, that pretty much settles it, doesn't it? This is the message that was preached. Now look at verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Well, how could they have wanted that to be preached if they weren't there in the first place to hear it? That pretty much makes it explanatory, doesn't it? Gentiles were there hearing this and they wanted to hear more. And so the gospel came and many were converted. And even though there was opposition, consider verse 47 and 48. Look at verse 47 of Acts 13. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So here, in this moment, the gospel invades Galatia. And there are many that are converted, and these that are saved by the grace of God, why, they take off. They start going to the neighboring towns and areas. And God begins to build his church that Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against. But not only that, the Apostle Paul also, in his next journey, part of the journey, as you know, came into Lystra and Derbe. And there, God permitted him, in the power of the Holy Ghost, to see that there was a man who was lame in his feet, had never walked, but as he gave the gospel, that man believed in Jesus. Something in that man's countenance in believing the gospel, Paul saw that he believed that this Jesus could heal him. And as you know, that's exactly what happened. And the man got up And then the people said, the gods have come down among us. But of course, they're just men. But the gospel had come in that degree of power. Now, when the apostle, come back here with me to chapter 3 of Galatians. We read here, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The word is a placard. You ever go into a store and they've got maybe as you walk in, they've got a bulletin board there, and you've got realtors and plumbers and heating. They've got their calling cards all over the wall. So I need something done. Here's somebody I can call. Similar, but not exactly the same. Here, this would be a placard set up as an official document. So how were the citizens of Rome to know what laws were being enacted by the councils? Well, they put them up in obvious places for people to read something that was placarded on the wall. That is your word here. Evidently set forth. In other words, when the Apostle Paul, when he preached, the thing that any preacher or missionary or evangelist longs to happen when they preach is to somehow so communicate what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross that it is as though we have painted, we have put this up for you, and you are reading it as though God has written it to your heart and made you to see this truth, this reality. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, Jesus Christ has been placarded. You heard the gospel. It came in the power of the Holy Ghost. God spoke to you through us, his messengers. It'd be the same language that Paul would use when he wrote to the church at Corinth, when he said unto them, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Something became so clear. And Paul said in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, he said, when I came among you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The whole focus is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. These men that have followed, they have bewitched you, they have charmed you, when you should have stood. The gospel had been so clearly given to you. You saw with your own eyes that Jesus Christ had died on Calvary's cross for you. You saw who he was. You saw the gravity of your own sin. You saw him as the matchless Son of God who had never sinned and could there on the cross say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying to them. They saw the source of the deliverance, the crucifixion of Jesus the Messiah, the very Son of God, had resulted in them obeying the truth. He's speaking about their complete transformation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives had been changed. Where they had been pagans and worshipped false idols, they now had believed and their whole life had been changed, radically changed. And they certainly were foolish Galatians. They shouldn't see that the enemy had charmed them, and these men were not preaching the gospel, and they deserved what he had written when he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed." And as we said before, so say I now again. So as I said, this is the Apostle Paul. He's on a cavalry charge against these men that are undermining the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, tearing down the benefit of the cross. We've seen the source of the deception, but we also see the source of deliverance. And we see now the source of transformation. Verse 2, he writes and says, "This only would I learn. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" When God saved you and that peace came to your heart, that you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was your Savior, that you had been forgiven of your sins. Paul says, don't you remember that work of the mighty God took place when you heard the gospel, when Jesus Christ was placarded, when everything that he did for your redemption was clearly laid out for you to see. And you believed. And you obeyed. And don't you remember? I didn't preach to you the law. I didn't tell you that you had to be circumcised. I told you the gospel. Will you believe in the work of the Son? And he said, when you believed, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. And your life experienced a transformation. Again, I read to you out of that verse out of Acts 13. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They heard the gospel. All that had been preached that previous Sabbath before them, now they had gathered as a people, and the gospel would go out. As the Galatia, the people of Galatia received the gospel, they had been transformed, not by the law, but by faith. They now had an affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word of the Lord, we read, was published throughout all the region. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ, had filled their heart by the power of God. And they could go as a testament and tell how the Lord, by believing in Jesus, something changed, something happened inside of me. I have joy, I have peace, I have the love of God. I know the living God now. They had affection for Christ. They had commitment to Christ. And as he says here in the fourth verse, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? What they had gone through as a people in believing in the Lord Jesus and having turned from their idolatry. You see, law does not mature. As he said there in verse 3, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. No, that was not going to confirm them. That was not going to deliver them. The Holy Spirit is the one who matures us. We grow in faith as he guides us. And we find in Jesus Christ a perfect Redeemer. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Remember the miracle. The lame man stood up. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, now the Apostle Paul comes back to vindicating his apostleship. Don't you remember? God had sent me. God had given me the ministry of the gospel to you. And we evidently set up in perfect image. We didn't paint anything. There's no physical artwork, no statute. We just gave you the word. And you believed in the power of the word. And by the hearing of the word, faith came. That did not come by the law. It comes by the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look again back at chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How were they saved? They were saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that, doesn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. How about you? You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, when clarity came as to the gravity of your sin, and none but Jesus could take it away. Somehow God used a man called of God, to preach the gospel. And you saw your sin. And you saw that none but Jesus could take it away. And God saved you by His grace, and your heart was changed. And you've never been made perfect. But you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that miracle of transformation that the Galatians experienced, oh, certainly, they are so foolish in this moment. When everything had been given to them by the gospel, simply by the word of Christ. And so he reminds them, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's saying, don't you remember that newness of heart and life came when you saw Jesus? You saw the cross. I have no doubt that under Roman law, that they had actually visibly seen the effects of someone being publicly put to death on a cross. You remember one of those thieves died mocking the Lord Jesus. Can you not imagine that the criminals that they might have observed who were dying for the crimes that they committed? Can you imagine them cussing and swearing? And spewing out their hatred for those that put them on the cross? But when the man of God preached and pointed out that Jesus never raised his voice, didn't fight the soldiers that nailed him to the cross, didn't give any of them a black eye, didn't spit on them. That he willingly laid down his life. And they saw that. They saw it. They saw it because he took them through the Old Testament to show that God had already declared it would happen, how it would happen, to whom it would happen, and why it would happen. And with that truth, they had believed. The law had not saved them. The Holy Ghost had not come by the power of them obeying some law. It had come because they had believed. If you are saved here today, it is because you believed. But you believed because grace sought you and found you. And grace saved you and changed you. Where you had fought God, now you were broken about your sin. We pray that God will still use his word, and he will, to somehow let the sinners that hear it see it, hear it, and come broken before the cross, bowing and thanking Jesus for taking their place. Heavenly Father, this has happened to us. Lord, would you revive us as a church with the joy of this truth, that others must hear it. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. Have mercy on us. Revive us, revive our sister churches. That the power of the Holy Spirit might again have great liberty to awaken and make the lost to see Jesus. Thank you for this defense that the Apostle Paul gives. And as we continue to study it, Lord, just fix the gospel, the cross, his shed blood, his willingness to die. Make it again so real to our eyes that joy floods our soul. And we cannot contain it, but must tell others. Please revive us, oh God. Revive your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 432 in your hymnal, so familiar to us. 432. No, that's not what I wanted. I gave you the wrong number. Hold on. 485. 485. And you can stand with me as we sing the four verses of Revive Us Again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Lord, would You help that to be the true prayer of our hearts? And would You come in mighty power, not only to revive us and our congregation, but our sister churches around us. Please, Lord Jesus, revive Your people. Revive Your church. We know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Don't let us be bewitched, lulled to sleep. But God, set us on fire one more time with love for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.